Well, hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I know our family did. We traveled north of Seattle and spent some time up there with our family. And a good experience. A lot of traffic, of course, but it was good. Good to be with family. And one of the things that my dad did for us as we were sitting around the big table is he asked all of us to go around the room and ask or say three things that we were thankful for. How many of you did some version of that kind of thing? Some of you? Okay, yeah, all right. Now, you have to do the obligatory, I'm thankful for my lovely wife, right? But it also happens to be true, okay, that I am. And then thankful for my children. But I want you to know the third thing that I said that I was thankful for is our church family. And I really am thankful for you. You are a blessing from God. As a group, as a community, in just the way you are, but also as I think about individuals. And I spent a lot of time this week thinking about relationships that I have with individuals of you. You know, whether it's, I don't know, playing sports together, or coffee together, or praying together, or leading life group together, or being in life group together, whatever. Just thinking about those relationships. And I want you to know, I was very thankful for you this week. One of the things that I specifically am thankful for as I reflected on this congregation is something that we're seeing right now that I want to give you an attaboy for, all right? For lack of a better way to put it. We have really good Bible class attendance right now. I don't know if you guys are noticing it, but we made some changes this fall with our timing, and we added 15 minutes to our Bible class time, and the leadership felt like that was where God was calling us, and you all have really responded. We have very good Bible class attendance. Somewhere between 60 and 75% of our congregation attends Bible class every Sunday morning. Okay? At least since the fall. And I want you to know, that's really good. Okay? And you may be thinking, well, that don't sound that good. It really is good when you compare it to many other congregations. And so keep up the good work. Keep coming. Keep studying the Bible. And if you have someone who would, you can come bring along with you. Bring them with you to study the Bible here before we enter into our major time of worship in the main assembly. Where, of course, we look at the Bible and we study the Bible here, but it's different in a class setting where there's dialogue and all those kinds of things that happen, and you learn from one another as you engage the Scriptures together. And so thank you for that, and keep up the good work. I want to especially just again emphasize this. Julie put together this schedule for December, and a while back we were looking at the schedule and all the various things we got going on. We're like, wow, we got to communicate really clearly all the different things that are happening in December, because it's not business as normal at the Kaiser Church in terms of scheduling in the month of December. So make sure you take a look at that and know what's going on, whether it's the special classes on a few days or a devotional on Wednesday night rather than classes, etc., etc. So please keep that in hand. And if you don't have one of those, grab them. There are inserts in the bulletins out in the foyer. Okay, so we are in Exodus chapter 16, studying through this great book of the Bible, which I am more and more every week that I come to prepare this, I'm just impressed with how much of Exodus is all throughout the New Testament material. Have you been noticing that? Those themes, those ideas that Jesus builds upon, that the apostles build upon, that come out of the book of Exodus. It's so rich and filled with these wonderful themes of God's faithfulness. And today, we are thinking about and looking at a long section, two chapters from Exodus, that really have the big message of this, simple. God is our provider. He is the one who provides for His people. Yes, He delivered them with a mighty hand out of Egypt, and we saw that in the early part of Exodus, but wow, He is able to keep providing for His people on their way to the promised land. He doesn't just bring them out of Egypt and say, now you're on your own. But He provides for them. And we see that in these two sections, these two chapters of Exodus. And so we're going to read a good chunk of this morning and look at some principles for how we, as believers today, can rely upon God and trust in Him that He will provide. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before You this morning, and we are thankful for this time that we can be gathered in this assembly, in this place. And it's rainy and stormy outside, but Lord, we're in here dry and warm, and we're able to focus our hearts and minds on You. And so please, do what You have done amongst Your people always, and that is to enlighten and freshen us, to rebuke us and correct us, reprove us through Your Word. Whatever You want done in us today, Lord, may that happen. And I pray that we will leave this portion of study of Your Word richer and more ready to trust in You, in Your provision. It's in Christ that I pray. Amen. So last week we left off with this Song of Moses. We looked at this great song of worship that Moses sang about God and His deliverance, that showed us how we are to worship God and worship, talk about Him, but talk to Him, to think about what He has done in the past, what He's doing now, and what He's going to do in the future. And at the end of chapter 15, we see the first little bit of trouble in the camp after they've crossed the Red Sea. They begin to grumble about the water, the taste of the water, and I kind of had to chuckle there. Whenever my well needs to be, the filters need to be changed, I kind of understand that whole bitter water concept. Anybody else have that feel? So time to change the water filter, right? Because the water starts to taste bad, and they were grumbling about that, and God fixed that for them at the end of chapter 15. But then they move on in their journey, and we will see that God provides for them in their basic needs in spades, in really great terms. So let's read chapter 16, 1 through 8. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in My law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against Him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." The people are grumbling. This first section shows us that the Lord provides food. The grumbling begins in earnest, or renews in earnest, here at the beginning of chapter 16. This pattern of grumbling and complaining develops among the Israelites. Provisions are running low. We see that they're about a month out from crossing out of Egypt, and maybe the provisions are getting low, and hunger begins to produce illusions about the past. Many have pointed out, wait a minute, they're dreaming about Egypt, that the meat pots were boiling over in Egypt, and how full they were. And some have pointed out, but slaves don't get to eat that. And they might have smelled it from the Egyptians cooking it, but they didn't get to eat it. So they were kind of dreaming about how great things were in the past and how bad they are now, and looking for someone to blame. And they complain to Moses and Aaron in verse 2. In verse 7, we see that the reality, however, is that they're grumbling really against God. But God hears their grumbling, and He responds with plentiful provisions. He provides manna and quail. Quail flocked into the camp in the evenings, and manna covered the ground in the morning, as we see in the rest of chapter 16. And you can read that maybe this afternoon as you prepare for life groups and stuff. But think about that idea, that in the evening quail came in, and just imagine a camp just with quail running everywhere, and kids running around grabbing quail, and they've got all they need to eat. And then the next morning, the ground is covered when they get up, and it's this stuff, this kind of white stuff that ends up being like bread that you can cook, you can boil it, you can bake it. It's manna. And many have tried to figure out what exactly could that be. Is it some kind of bark from a tree? Is it some kind of a pollen that came off a tree? But the text pretty much indicates that it is simply a gift from God. We see at the end of chapter 16 that for 40 years God provided this every single day. He provided this sustenance for His people. It was this stuff from heaven, this bread from heaven. Just enough for each household, by the way, each day. We see in verse 18, each day, literally each day, they would go out and collect. And there's this phrase there that says that those who collected a little bit more, it was just enough. And those that didn't collect enough, it was enough for what they needed. And some who left some over for the next day, they found that when I got up in the morning, that stuff that they'd saved for the next day was rotten and it stank and worms were growing out of it. Because God wanted to show them that every single day, I will provide manna for you. You don't need to save it. Not much is mentioned about the quail except in chapter 16, verse 13. But we can assume that it keeps coming as well, because we see a later reference to it in Numbers chapter 11. And so God, the Lord, provides food for His people, the most basic thing that His people need. But He also provides water. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we have this description of water coming from the rock. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The second thing that He provides is water. And of course, human beings have to have water. You can't go without it very long. Previously, it's bad water. God fixes that, makes it sweet. Now, there is no water. It will come from nothing. And God works a miracle in the desert to provide for His people. And water comes flowing from this rock. Moses strikes the rock with his staff. It's important to remember this story because later on, there's another moment in time in Israel's history, later in the wilderness wanderings, where a similar type of thing takes place with one slight difference that makes all the difference for Moses. The next time, God says, "Speak to the rock." Well, Moses strikes it and he's punished for it. He's not able to go into the promised land because of that, but that comes later. But here's the original a moment in time when it happened. And scholars have often pointed out that, well, you know, there is this region there where waters flow down from the mountainside and kind of collect inside these kind of porous type of rocks. And could it be that he cracked open one of those rocks and it flowed and there was a spring that came out? And that's all possible. And maybe that's the point later on, is that God wanted to show Moses, now it's not going to be one of those natural things anymore. It's going to be completely miraculous. Hard to say. But here we see that God provides for His people flowing water, and the people are sustained. But that name will be, or that place will be named as a place to remember that, yeah, you were taken care of there. But it wasn't until after there was some murmuring and some mumbling and some complaining. The third thing that we see in this section of God's provision is that He provides victory. We have this interesting story in chapter 17, verses 8 through 16 of this enemy of Israel. And we'll see throughout the rest of the Old Testament, right into the time of David and Solomon and Saul and those guys, that they're going to be fighting this group in the future, the Amalekites. But here's the original attack. Verse 18, "Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, 'The Lord is my banner,' saying, 'A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" The Israelites are threatened with this physical enemy, the Amalekites, who are evidently a tribe that was in that area that also, I mean, can you imagine seeing this large group of people, somewhere between 600,000 and a million people kind of coming, and all their livestock there? Can you imagine what's going through their mind? There goes all their grazing. All the grass is going to be eaten up, okay? Anything that's out there that our animals could eat, those people are going to eat it. And plus, they're going to probably want to take over our land, so they decide to strike first. And God defends His people. Moses goes up on top of this mountain and lifts up his hands. Gets tired. I mean, can you imagine being all day long like this? Try to do that for 10 minutes. If you're Moses all day long, and these two guys come alongside Moses, Aaron, and Hur to lift up his hands so that the army of God can be victorious. Most recognize this as simply Moses praying to God, worshiping God, the universal sign of prayer. He's interceding for his people to God, and God gives the victory. So God provides for his people. He didn't just deliver them. He brought them out and he takes care of them in the ways that they need him. They need him for food. They need him for water. They need him for victory and protection against their enemies. And God provides this. These three amazing events will be showing up later in the rest of the Bible. Manna, of course, and quail. We see references to the bread of heaven coming down from God. We see references to the rock being Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where water flows from it. So there's a lot that's made of this later on. And I think it starts this conversation, or this long point that's made to God's people through the Scriptures, and that is simply this. Faith in God, if it means anything, it means this: that you trust that He will take care of your life, that He will provide for you, that He hasn't left you alone, that you're not just slugging it out by yourself, but that He is with you and that He will provide for your very needs. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves today as we encounter this section of Scripture is, do we trust God? Do I trust God? How many of us think we trust in God? Raise your hand. This is the wake-up time. All right. You trust in God. That's the right answer. It's kind of like a Bible class. Jesus is pretty much the right answer most of the time. All right? We want to be saying, I trust in God. But do we? Here's three questions to ask yourself to know whether you're trusting in God. And they flow, I think, out of these texts. The first one is this: are we resting? In chapter 16, the Israelites are given manna every day. They're not supposed to collect it enough for the next day because they got to trust that every single day God will provide for them. It's the daily bread. And then on Friday, guess what happens? There's extra manna that shows up, and they are able to collect a double portion. Why is that? Because on Saturday, there's not going to be any manna. God gives them enough on Friday to gather up and to have ready for that day, because on Saturday, His people are going to have a rest. They are going to cease. And so He sends them enough, extra, so that they can make it through. They can rest. And He'll take care of them. And there are some people who didn't believe it, of course. If you read chapter 16, they went out there on the Sabbath day looking for it, and there was no manna. You see, God was wanting to see, are they going to follow my law? And part of His law that will be given in a few weeks later, months later at Sinai is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In the Sabbath, we're going to talk about it in January, early January, when we get to the Sabbath day. So I don't want to spoil that part of the message, but just this issue of trust. You can't say you really trust God if you cannot take a break and rest. You're so busy working because if I don't do it, we're just going to go under. We're going to lose our house. We're going to lose this. We won't be able to make the payment. We want all these things. I've got to do. I've got to do. I've got to do. And you're failing to rest. It is saying, no matter what your lips are saying, you don't trust God with your life. If you can't rest. And some of us have a problem with that. Down deep in our heart of hearts, we believe that I'm the one that's going to make everything go right in my life. I'm the one that's going to make sure that everything goes well with my finances. I'm the one that's going to make sure that everything is taken care of. When God is saying, listen, I provide for my people and you need to rest. And so if you're not able to take a break and rest and spend time with your family, if you are working so much that you're neglecting your family, if you are working so much you're neglecting your church family and the assembly of the saints, if you're working so much that you're neglecting other important callings that God has, good works of service in your life, it could be a sign that you really don't trust that God will provide for you. You have to do it all. You have to work it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we should all be lazy bums, right? You still got to work 6 days, right? Remember, that manna is out there on the ground. You think people just said, oh great, there it is. No, you still got to go gather it up. Somebody's got to go chase those quail down and, you know, take care of them. You still got to do your work. But there's a time to rest too. There's a time to cease and say, enough. I'm not going to work anymore because God will provide. I've worked enough, and now I'm going to just cease and rest. You know, this summer when we went to the Bahamas, there was a lot of learning that took place there. I'll never forget the speech that the minister at the church gave to us. He said, now listen, you guys, you know, basically, I'm going to paraphrase. So those of you there, you know, I'm paraphrasing, okay? You all people that aren't from the Bahamas, you don't get it. It's hot here. It's really hot here. Just standing out in the heat, you get tired. And you guys are going to be out in the heat and you're going to be working. So you got to rest, right? Remember when Clyde told us that? Okay, it was a really powerful moment. And it was really interesting to watch how the Bahamians did interact with the heat. They knew when it was time to rest. They just rested. You're standing there working, all of a sudden Clyde drops a shovel and he goes inside. It's time to rest. Because if you don't, you're going to fall over. And so resting is something that they taught us. And also that the work will get done. Okay? We've got to learn how to rest, brothers and sisters. And we're going to come back to this more when we get to the Sabbath. Number two, are we grumbling? Are we grumbling? That's the theme all throughout this, right? You don't ever grumble, Abdiel? Never. Yeah. You're better than I am then. Okay. Yeah, we grumble, don't we? I've had to apologize for my kids. I'm sorry. I don't know how to describe anything other than the way I acted yesterday, other than being grumpy. Right? Things aren't going right. This didn't go right. That didn't go right today. I'm grumpy, and I take it out on other people. That grumbling could be an indication that there's a lack of gratitude going on in our hearts, a lack of thankfulness for what we have. And notice that the grumbling is often not directed straight toward God. I mean, how many people have enough pluck to just look straight at God and say, God, you're not providing for me? Instead, we might look at other people around us, like our spouse, and grumble at them, or our boss, or other folks we grumble at, or our co-workers, and we're just grumbly. We're just not satisfied. We're not contented. We're not grateful for the things that we have. And that could be an indication that we need to trust more in God and express that attitude of gratefulness. That's why I like Thanksgiving so much. It is a moment in time where our culture says, hey, think about what you're thankful for. And hopefully, if you're doing it well, you are saying, I'm thankful to God for it, not just thankful to the universe that I'm this way or that way, but thankful to God who gives us all good blessings. So a lack of gratitude, a grumbling spirit, is something that could indicate that we've got some growth to take place in terms of trusting in God. What I find fascinating about Thanksgiving is that it's this moment in time where we're said to be thankful for your blessings, count your blessings. But then the very same day, it seems like we get all those ads in the paper. And what are they saying to us? Oh, you don't have enough, man. You got to get more. Better this, better that, new this, new that. And then we start feeling, oh, yeah, I don't have very much stuff. I got to get out there. And I got to get out there before everybody else does. 5 a.m. in the morning because somebody else might get it. Ah, you know? I mean, that's kind of an irony, I think, about Thanksgiving. Are we grumbling? Are we not being thankful? This could be a sign that we're not really trusting in God's provision. And then finally, are we praying? We have legitimate needs. Jesus, in Matthew 7, says, hey, your Father in heaven knows what your needs are. Before you ask, He knows. He knows you need food. He knows you need water. He knows you need safety. But what He wants us to do is to go first to Him. When we experience those needs and we feel a sense that those needs are not being met and we're concerned about it, and those are valid concerns. I mean, think about it. The Israelites don't have any water. You can do the math. We're not going to survive in the desert. What's going to happen? But instead of praying to God, they quarreled with Moses. They griped and complained. And we sometimes, when we fail to rest in God's provision, we may try to fix the problem before we stop and to pray about those things, those legitimate issues. So how do we handle the situation when genuine needs come up? Whether it's a physical need, a diagnosis that's not the one we wanted, that meeting with the boss that was not good, that little slip that we got, times when we're in trouble, is our first impulse to fix it ourselves, or is it to get down on our knees in prayer? That's where God wants us. He wants us to be praying about every single thing in our life. The big spiritual things, the big decisions we make, but also the mundane little things, the daily bread things. Working with the teens this past quarter has been fun in the devotional time. And a lot of times when we have prayer requests, it's, I've got a test tomorrow. Hey, that's a daily bread issue. That's a concern. That's something going on. And that's good. God wants us to pray about those kinds of things and everything in between, small things all the way up to, where am I going with my life and how can I serve you better? How can I honor you and glorify you in the mission field or whatever? He wants us to pray about all of those things because it shows Him that we trust Him, that He will provide for us. And that's what Jesus says at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. I want you to trust God, trust that He will answer those prayers and take care of our every need. So I want to close with this morning. Jesus says, actually it's chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Brothers and sisters, let us learn from the Israelites to trust in God's provision. He really is faithful. He really can handle everything in your life, everything that comes our way, as we sang a few minutes ago in that song. Even those little issues, he is able to provide. His grace is sufficient for us. His name is Jehovah Jireh, our provider. If you have a need this morning, if you'd like to express that to the church and ask for special prayers, this is a time to do that. It's also a time, if you're ready to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be buried with Christ in baptism after confessing your faith, this is an opportunity to do that and show that you believe He is the provider of everything in your life, including, and most importantly, your salvation. Whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and as we sing.